As we continue through the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 8, we turn a corner from what we... Nehemiah now turns to Ezra to restore the word of God to the people. And I don't know how many of us don't really have a morning devotion or a reading schedule of some sort or a time of prayer, but I tell you what, it's very important to have that. Your life can become a little easier when the word of God is flowing in you and out of you and through you. And as circumstances come through, different events happen, tragedies, hardships, things that are promised to every Christian. A Christian who thinks they will never have a problem, they don't know what it is to be a Christian. We are going to have problems. It's just the way it is. But God promises to get us through the problem. We don't praise God because of the problem. We praise Him in the problems. And we can rest assured that He will provide and take care of us. And so it's His word that we must understand to help us and to work through. Verse 1 or the end of Acts chapter 7, when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. So remember, everything has been restored. The cities are now divided. People are back in their communities. It says, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. Now remember the chapter before that, we were talking about the different parts of Israel. And the water gate was symbolic of the word of God. And it's interesting, this is where they chose to read the word of God, right where the water gate was. So they came together as one man. In other words, there was a large crowd. It was so packed, it looked like just one man. It was just crowded, and people were probably next to each other, just huddled up. It was a large group to hear what Ezra would ultimately say. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Now, the book we know is the Old Testament or the Torah, the book of Moses, is speaking about the Bible, and Ezra brought it and read it before men and women. This is interesting. Because in the Old Testament, men were given the responsibility of reading. It was always about the men. But here, they emphasize the women as well, that they could also learn. And this is a turning point at this point right here for women to be brought in and to understand the Word of God. But he also goes on and says, and to all who could hear with understanding. Most scholars believe this is up to the age of as low as the age of 9. 9 and 10. So there you have a group of adults and children learning. And we know, we emphasize here, the learning of our children in the Sunday school. It's important for them to know the Word of God. You know, yesterday I went to visit Al, and we were talking about a lot of stuff. I actually did this study for him while he was on his bed and gave him a Bible study. And we were talking, he was asking me different questions, and we were talking about this and the young children, and how to prepare them and make sure that they know God and understand God. And somehow we got on to, you know, when we die and you know, those fears and things that happen. And I said, you know, brother, I know exactly what you're talking about. Because flying over the ocean for 6 hours, you know, you kind of wonder, is the plane going to go down or not, you know? And what's going to happen if it does go down? And I go, I really had to start thinking about, you know, my kids because of our generation and all the stuff they hear and see and watch, there's a lot of talk about death with little kids. It's amazing how much they know about death. And it really got me thinking about letting them know when the time is right that one day I am going to pass away. I will die. And what you cannot do is blame God upon my death. You must love God in spite of what might happen to me, because I don't know what's going to happen. Because Al was now talking about, well, you're going to outlive me, brother. I said, dude, you don't know. I could go home right now, leaving you, hit a car, and I'm gone. I'm going home. You'll be here. You know, we don't know. Age doesn't guarantee that they're going to go before someone else. I mean, most of us who live long, we know tragedies happen to all ages. It doesn't make a difference. And so it just got me thinking about the young kids, and then, you know, this study, of course, all who could hear to hear the word of God and how important it is for our children to hear it. So Ezra begins to read this book on the first day of the seventh month. And then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now, first we see here, how long did he read? It says here he read from morning till midday. In other words, he read 5 or 6 hours, the scriptures. And I was thinking about that, of reading 5 or 6 hours. How many would you stay here this morning for 5 or 6 hours as I just taught? I would be sad to say a lot of us wouldn't want to be here that long. We're used to 45-minute sermons. And yet they were there 5 or 6 hours for 7 days, just hearing. But you got to remember, they were dry. They didn't have anything for a long time. And I know what that feels like, because if you remember to when you first got saved, you hadn't been in the Word, you're just living your life, you're doing whatever it is you're doing. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes in and He falls upon you, and He just, like a fishing pole man, He hooks you and bam, He pulls you in and He grabs you, and all of a sudden the Word comes alive and you just can't get enough of it. You turn on the tapes, you're reading the books, you're going to church Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, sometimes twice on Sunday, and we're just hungry. This is what this is about. It was like they were first coming back. First here. And for many of them it was too, because remember, the wilderness journey, as they came across, that generation died off, it's a new generation. And then that generation raised up a generation, and then they went into bondage afterwards, and most of them had died off because 100 and some odd years had already passed. So this generation that's here, it's a whole nother generation. And for the most part, as far as we know, they never really studied the Word of God. So it was like they were becoming born again, and the Word was coming. And so for 5 or 6 hours, they were learning about the God. And notice that all the people were attentive to what he was reading. Attentive. I was looking at that word. It's a word that's actually added in the Bible to bring a clearer understanding of what they were saying here. But the idea was is that they were paying attention. They were listening to each word and what God was going to say to them. And again, I wonder, are we paying attention this morning? Because, you know, or are we thinking, man, I wonder what time he's going to get done with this sermon. You know, I really got to go. Or I'm hungry, my stomach's growling. Or maybe it's the game you're looking to. Well, I don't even know if there's a game on or not, because I don't follow games anymore. But are we thinking about the game? You know, what are we thinking about right this minute? I hope you're thinking about the Word of God. I hope you're paying attention to paying attention. Because he said here, they were attentive. They were listening. They were grabbing every word and looking at it, because I believe they were anticipating something from God. And do we remember that in the beginning? Where every word the pastor spoke, it was like life coming out of him, because it was God's word being... I remember. I still do when I read my commentary. I could sit in my office for hours and totally forget. My wife, have you eaten yet? No, I forgot. You know, because I'm just reading, and it's so rich. It's so tasteful so many times. And when I think about it, I think about, you know, being attentive. And see, the responsibility of being attentive was theirs, not God's. They were attentive. God didn't make them that way. They wanted it. But see, today we have distractions of all sorts that want to take away the emphasis of God's word. And we must come, I believe we must come with that attentiveness of anticipating that God is going to speak to you this morning. That he has something to say to you this morning, and he wants to communicate. So Ezra the scribe, verse 4, stood on a platform of wood. You know, that's the stage. And this stage, from what I hear, it's not like this, you know, one step down, or even some of the more fancy churches where you got four steps down. They say this is a stage of about 30 steps high. I mean, he's very elevated, overlooking the crowd. The reason why was so that everyone could see him and hear. They didn't have microphones. They didn't have what I got. He couldn't walk around, you know. Can you hear me now? No, he couldn't do all that. So his voice had to project, and so he's on this stage, and which they had made for the purpose of delivering the Word of God. And today we still have stages, platforms, for the purpose of delivering the Word of God. And beside him at his right hand stood, now I'm going to do my best, there's only a couple of them, Mattaniah, Shema, Anna, Jarja, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And at his left, Padaiah, Mishael, Melchiah, Micaiah, Hashem, Hishbadana, Zechariah, and Methusalem. Now, you have to go to Audio Bible if you want to learn how to say those words. You're not going to say them on your own. You got to go to Audio. I told you, Audio Bible. Audio Bible is great. It gives you everything. These are the guys that were there alongside of Ezra, and they were there to help. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. So we're going to start something new this morning. I'm going to sit down, and you're going to stand up. No, just kidding. But they were all there. But notice the reverence that they showed when he opened. I mean, he got the book, and he opened it. And in reverence, they stood up. Now, I know, like you know, this is a book. I also know it's printed ink on paper. But at the same time, I think we've lost sort of a reverence even for the book. We just kind of throw it aside, pile something on you. And I'm not saying that we should worship the book. But I still think there should be a sort of a reverence or holiness, have you, about this book. But this book changes lives. And for me, just to toss it aside and treat it as nothing really is not being very respectful. That's my opinion. I'm not saying God's. This is my opinion. But I do think we've lost a reverence for it. They understood it and they stood up. And I think in like manner, we should have a reverence for this. And treat it with a little bit more of respect, or, you know, of value, as you would something of your, let's say, your wedding ring. You're not just going to throw it somewhere. You're going to take it off and place it somewhere where you know you need to go back and get it. But because it's words of life and words that give us direction, and they stood up and they listened, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, "Amen, amen. That is the truth. So be it." They agreed with what was happening, and while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Notice their posture here. As God is becoming more real to them, their posture begins to change, and they bow in that place of like surrender to the ground as a servant would to a master. And to bow is humbling. For some of us, it's not the easiest thing to do. It's tough to get on our knees. And yet, they understood this, and they bent down, they postured themselves, and it was like surrendering as a servant would, acknowledging who God is. And Ezra, again, we see some names, and these ones are a little harder for me, so just kind of go to verse 7 towards the end. The Levites helped the people to understand the law. Now, apparently, they were saying in this six-hour period, it was like he was reading portions, and then there was people amongst the people, and they were helping them understand what was being said, either words or an understanding of clarification. But either way, these guys were all there, and the Levites, and they helped the people understand the law. They helped them understand the words and of scriptures. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctively from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Notice the three things that they do here. They read, they brought the understanding, and they gave the sense. Damon Kyle put the EA, the REA, it was the reading, the proclaiming, or the preaching of the Word of God. The explaining, or the sense of it, was the knowledge and understanding of wisdom in the Word of God. And the applying, or the understanding, is the instruction, and it means to be skillful in the Word of God. So they were helping them by reading it. They were helping them to understand the knowledge of it, and then they were helping them to apply it in their own lives and to become skillful in it. And a skillful reader of God's book will have a skillful life in living the life that God has called him to be. Now, we know we can only do that so far in the flesh. We need the Holy Spirit to go the other way, to fulfill those words and live those words. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we can only go so far. And the, remember, the book is to show us that we're sinners. We can never become perfect by it. We can never become perfect by memorizing every verse of Scripture. You can memorize every verse of Scripture if it's possible, but you won't apply every verse of Scripture because we just can't do it. We're human. And through the Holy Spirit, He brings us that knowledge of the Word so we can live it to the best of our ability. And then God will empower us to live the Word of God. And He'll help us to restrain or move from a direction that we know we shouldn't be going. And as the Holy Spirit comes in and brings conviction or the empowerment to say, no, go the other way, He will do that for us and help us in the direction that God wants us all to live. I feel sad today. I feel sad today because I know so many Bible-believing Christians who don't live under the power of the Holy Spirit. They are always giving over to the indulgence of their flesh. We know this because we see pastors fall from the pulpit for having sexual sins with their secretary or somebody. We see kids that are, you know, on fire for the Lord and only to go out and get pregnant. We've seen it all in our own, you know, community of believers, that it happens every day. And Christians aren't exempt from the pressures of the world and the lies of Satan. It happens to all of us, to our kids, to our brothers, to our sisters. That's why I feel sad. And it's because we're not living under that power of the Holy Spirit to do things right. You notice the ones that follow, you can go in the Old Testament and see David, you can see Jeremiah, you can read of John, you can read of, you know, different people, and they never fell away. We read of some who fell back. David is, of course, one who fell back. He got into sin with Bathsheba. We read it, but coming, bouncing right back, not staying there. And often I've seen people that are walking, they fall back, but they like stay down there. They don't bounce back up and say, I'm sorry, and keep moving. They just stay in that sin. I think, again, there's no power of the Holy Spirit living in them. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit if we want to walk the walk that God has called us to walk. And so Nehemiah continues as Ezra's reading, and see, they bring the understanding so we can have the proper teaching. This is expository teaching at its best, the reading, the explaining, and the applying. It's what helps us to live our lives. And we need teachers to do that. Even in Jeremiah 3, verse 14 or somewhere, you know, I will give you teachers according to my heart, and they will feed you with understanding and knowledge according to His word. God gives us people to help us understand. Even here, this is what was happening before Jeremiah. And so we need to have those teachers that can teach us. In verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people weep, for all the people had wept when they heard the words of the law. Why did they weep? because they recognized their sinfulness and their past. And they realized who they were and what had happened. What they realized really is that they had walked away from God. They had realized there wasn't a relationship with God. There was a knowledge of God, but there was no relationship. And that's a big difference. Anyone can know of God, but to have a relationship, it's a two-way relationship. It's two people coming together and interacting. That's a relationship. A knowledge is not like that. A knowledge is you know of somebody. But a relationship is totally different. And I believe they came to a place where they realized that they had really weren't in a relationship with God, and so they wept. And they recognized who they were and what they were. And I honestly believe sometimes it's good to feel bad. I honestly do. I think it's good to feel bad. I think it's good to feel bad when I'm not doing right for God. I think it's good to feel bad when I'm not living the way I'm supposed to be living. Sometimes we call that conviction. It's good to have that remorse within us because we know we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, or because we're moving away from God, or we're heading another direction and we feel all messed up. But you can get past that. You can get beyond that and never feel conviction again. You can get so far away that you don't even know who God is anymore, like they did. But Ezra says to them, as he's teaching them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Don't mourn anymore." Man, that's awesome. You know, this verse, when I was reading it, I couldn't help but think of today, 9-1-1. I mean, we should always remember what had happened. We should never forget. When I went to Pearl Harbor and watched what happened there, it's a good reminder for me. It reminds me of my patriotism, who I am as an American, and what I must stand for and why I must keep watch. 9-1-1 does the very exact thing. It reminds me of I'm an American and what I believe in. But at the same time, this verse, when I read this, I thought, Lord, this is a great verse. I pray this for all the people that are hurting this morning, that they will no longer weep, but they would just love you and trust you and be able to get beyond all of this. Not that I belittle anything that's happened. That just was my prayer. It's like, Lord, bless them with this verse that this day is holy to you. Yes, we remember, but it's a holy day nonetheless because you are our God. And I thought, man, this is great. And for the people wept when they heard, so they went back and they began to, you'd almost sense the idea of repentance had taken place here. Because they're listening to the word of God. And Nehemiah helps them understand this and helps them get right. Verse 10, and then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat or eat the good food, drink the sweet or drink sweet drink, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." In Matthew we read, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." I mean, the Word of God and Nehemiah's telling them, and he's really in essence telling us, don't mourn, don't be sorrow, be joyful. Because He's our God and He's still in control and He knows what's happening. And He says, how are you supposed to be joyful? Celebrate, eat the fat, eat the good drink, have a party. Celebrate in the Lord. I thought, man, that's awesome, Lord. You encourage us to fellowship together and to have a barbecue or a potluck. And we like to do that here all the time. Amen? Amen. What, we celebrate the Lord. He's awesome, and we thank Him for that. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy, and do not be grieved." Be still. Remember who God is. Trust in God, for this is a holy day. And I can't help but to think of how many times in my own personal life when things weren't going quite the way I wanted them, you know, you begin to worship God and the burden just seems to lift. When you focus on Him and keep your eyes upon Him. And today we must listen to this verse and rejoice in Him. I don't know what some of us are going through. I know what a couple of us are going through. But we each have our own troubles in our lives. And you know, even today, you could just be still and know that He's God. You can rest assured that He's in control and He's got a plan. And you're not in this by yourself, by no means. God is always with us. Sometimes He even allows these things to happen for our good and for our best. And we might fight against that. We might not like that, but that's just the way it is. Sometimes God will allow these troubles to benefit us. And we will grow in them and depend upon Him more and trust Him more. And so we must rejoice in Him nonetheless. Again, we must rejoice in the Lord. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood, notice this, because they understood the words that were being declared to them. Do you still understand the words that are being declared this morning? Now, let's go back to the beginning when you first got saved. When the Word became alive, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? When it was piercing your heart and it was showing you conviction of your lifestyles and my lifestyle and what I'm doing here, I shouldn't do that anymore. And it became alive. Why? Because I began to understand the words of the Lord. Do you remember those days of just being understanding? It's like, oh, wow. And you would call somebody or talk to somebody and share about a verse. You hear what this verse says? It's like the light came on, right? Just click. You were amazed. And it said, sit still. And you go, sit still. Oh, wow. I mean, it was nothing. It's just two words. But in your heart, it meant everything. Sit still. It ministered to you about just waiting on God. You just knew what it meant. They understood. I was thinking about those early days and the times of when the Word would just make sense. And somehow, as we go through our time, you know, we're 10, 20, 15 years in the Lord, it doesn't seem as fresh anymore. Somehow we kind of lost the vibrance of it. And we've sort of backed up and gotten involved with the things of our world again. We've gotten married, we have kids, we're involved in sports and all these things, and so the church activity is no longer the priority anymore. It's now about going to the swim meets and the basketball games and the YMCA camps and all these things that kind of pull us away from, remember the first time, nothing. God was everything. The baseball, that's all back here, but now it's sort of, it's up here and God is in the middle somewhere and we're not hearing His sit stills anymore. Why? Because the cares of this world have begun to come in and take a little control. We're not backslidden. We haven't left God. We haven't stopped loving Him. We just don't have Him in the forefront anymore. And so now we have to search for that, God, speak to me. Why can't I hear you anymore? What happened to the relationship we had? I always remember the thing I always heard. So God would say, I didn't move. I'm still in the same spot I've always been. You've moved. Those words have often convicted me. God hasn't moved. I've moved. I must be careful and draw back so that it can be fresh again and vibrant again and I can hear Him in everything I'm reading again. And they heard, they understood. Now on the second day, the heads of the father's house and of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, a feast of tabernacle. And that they should announce and proclaim it in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountains and bring olive branches, branches of all oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths as it is written. As they are reading, they come across this passage of the booth. Now, if you know the Old Testament, you know what the booths represent. They represent the coming out of Egypt and the wilderness journey of 40 years, 38 years. And they had to make these booths. And in them, they were reminded of the stars as God was providing for them. They could look up and see. And they remember how God provided the manna, how God provided the water and the rock, how God supplied their needs, how he delivered them. There was a lot of things being done, and the booth was a reminder of that. And in Exodus or somewhere in there, there's the understanding where God says, you need to do this all the time and remind your children of this. Now, if you're a camper, you understand the stars, and you're out there in your tent. You understand what it means to be in a booth, a tent. I'm not a big camper, so I know a little bit about that. But you know, one thing I remember growing up in the Catholic Church, we had fiestas. And the fiestas that we would have, they would cut the palm branches down and make booths and sell tacos and have the kids game. And you go from booth to booth, and there was all these palm branch leaf booths. And I remember them, and when I was reading, I was thinking, man, Lord, I remember as a kid looking at those booths and seeing that they were all made of palm branches. They start chopping the trees down to make them, and we do this for two nights and have fun. But, you know, here they're doing this as a reminder of what God did for them. And when they read this, they realized, you know what, we haven't been doing this. And so what do? When the people went out and bought them and made themselves booths, each one on his roof of his house or in his courtyard or in the courts of the house of God, in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the Ephraim gate, what they did was they went out and did it. What does that mean? It means they read something that they knew they should be doing and hadn't been doing, and they applied it to their lives. That's us reading and reading something that we say, you know what, I don't really do that. I don't practice that anymore. I'm supposed to be doing this. You know what? I'm going to be a doer of his word, not just a hearer. That's taking it from just reading it to applying it or living it. And that's what God really wants of his people. He wants them to have a relationship where they hear him speak and then they do it. That's the relationship we're supposed to have. A doing relationship. A living relationship. As we read and we understand and we comprehend, we say, you know what, I'm going to follow this to the best of my ability. And today we have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us live that word. To help us engage in active doing of the word of God by just simply saying, Lord, I hear it, now I need to do this, and empower me and let me do this and live my life to what you've called me to do. They just saw something and said, we need to do it. So the whole assembly, verse 17, of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the day of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. In other words, they had done it off and on through their time of ages. They just hadn't done it with the joy and the great joy of celebrating and being thankful. And you know, yeah, we can do some stuff, be grumble about it, do it with no heart, just I'm going to do this because God wants me to do it. Or we could say, this is awesome. You know what God wants, and this is why I'm doing this, and praise him and have joy in doing it. That's the way we should do it. It's like the tithing thing. Hey, you want to give? Here's my $5. Oh, God, thank you so much. And here he says, give with a cheerful heart. If you can't give with a cheerful heart, basically what God is saying, then don't give. Don't be all, you know, prune face. Have joy. Be thankful for what God has given you and give. Same thing, whatever it is. Tithing, it could be, you know, loving your enemies. Whatever his word says to us, we should be joyful about it. They had great gladness when they did what God had told them to do. Also, verse 18, last verse. Day by day, from the first day until the last day, he, Ezra, read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a scarce assembly according to the prescribed manner. Day by day, every day, Ezra would read from God's word, and they would hear it and learn of it and practice it every day during this feast, hours upon hours. And one thing we've learned over the years in God's word is that we can trust it. It can bring comfort, and it is the only real source for all of our needs. There is no greater book than this book. It matters not what our need is. God will give us answers in this book if we would just read it. Psalms 121 verse 1 and 2 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills or to the mountains, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. When I first got saved in Torrance, there was a group of people that would always say this to me because I was going through a lot of problems. And I say it to you this morning, just keep looking up. This morning, just keep looking up. He is everywhere you can look, he is there. And he's there for us. That's what's awesome. He loves us, he cares for us, and he's there for us. He'll get us through whatever it is we're going through. It makes no difference what it is. He will get us through. Maybe it's your children are messing up, or your husband or your wife, or you're having problems at work and your marriage is straining. You know, it doesn't matter. God is there to help. He'll take care of it in his way and his perfect time. We just got to keep looking up and trusting him. Amen. Father, we thank you again for giving us your word. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord. For we know we cannot even understand this apart from the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, for your blessings this day again, for our lives, for our families, for our marriages, for our children, Lord, our country, for our friendships, Lord, for our bodies and different bodies of Christ. We thank you for so much, God. There's so much you do for us and so much you have for us. And help us to keep looking up, Lord. Help us to look for you, who is always there to watch over us and to love us. And Lord, lastly, I just pray for that love. More than anything, may you just love us. Help us to understand your love, God, greater than any love ever. Because, Lord, the scripture says you are love. And we pray for your love upon our lives and in all that we do, that we might be influenced by your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we worship.